This is an article entitled "The Memorial of Christ's Death." And to date is March the 27th, 2021, which would be the first full moon closest to the spring equinox, which some believe was the death the night that Christ was betrayed, and of course later his death. So let's start here. The worldwide Christians will gather around the earth to commemorate the death and the resurrection of Christ Jesus in one form or another. The celebration of Christ's life and death is a fundamental teaching of Christianity from its conception. But the question we need to contemplate: are we a guilt person? Do we motivate and obligate people by guilt that create feelings of despair if they disobey our wishes? Do we obligate family, friends, co-workers by guilt to make them do things for us? So you might be asking yourself right now, what in the world does this have to do with Christ and his memorial? Well, that's a good question. Everything. Let me repeat that again. It has everything to do with Christ and the memorial of his death and resurrection. Simply because Christ, he came to free us from the guilt of sin. Now think about it. If there were no sin, there would be no guilt. Adam and Eve, before they sinned, did not live in guilt. Christ didn't. In other words, often people, they have elaborate monuments built to remind family, friends, what they did for them while they were on earth or before they died, in what they've accumulated. Because if not, they would simply be forgotten, at least in the next generation. If God had wanted that to happen with his son, Jesus Christ, he could have had his apostles and his followers build a magnificent monument to honor Christ that would last throughout all the ages until Christ came again. But we don't find that within the written word of God, the instructions that would be from God through the apostles and those that wrote the Greek scriptures. But it seems for most Christians since then, and particularly today, the most important day of the year, it has to be remembered: Christ's death and resurrection. In fact, we have just one account within God's word of the Apostle Paul giving some instructions to the Corinthian congregations, but we don't see any further instructions to any of the other congregations that were miles apart. They had no communication devices like we did today. If someone didn't bring them a scroll that took many days, they didn't know what was going on. So if the memorial of Christ was the end all and the be all, like it is today for so many believers, why isn't there further instructions for the rest of the congregations of Christ by letter to them? And we don't even find it, believe it or not, in the last book of the Bible, Revelation, where Christ speaks to the seven congregations. Moreover, none of the other apostles that wrote letters in our Bibles gave instructions or even referenced the Lord's meal in a sense of not participating in it, as though it would be a violation of some sacred law. Then, of course, we have the most famous meeting in the Bible, the apostles and the older men, when they met in Jerusalem to decide over the blazing issue of circumcision under the old law. They made clear what mandates should be placed upon Christians. But void is the memorial mandate for Christian followers. Why? If it is the end all and the be all for Christians, every sense, the upper room. So here we must be frank. What seems normal and acceptable to us humans is often an abomination to God's righteousness. The nature of sin in us causes us to descend into obligation worship, which at that level of worship is then used to obligate others by guilt. In other words, if it does some good in keeping people going to our group, our church, our organization, well, it's fine. It's doing some good. Luke 11:35 is a good reminder that most don't understand, misapplied only to their group. Therefore, see whether the light that is in you isn't darkness. That's Jesus speaking. And then at John 1 and verse 7, the Apostle John says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And that would include Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So walking in both light and darkness is really the foundation of this world. It is how this world is built, and everything else is built upon it. But it is not Christ who it, but it is not Christ who is our foundation stone of eternal life. This is a message which we have heard from him, and we announce it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So he does not walk in light and darkness. That's 1 John 1 and verse 5. I think I already stated that. And then we're going to talk about the first memorial, or the first event that started the memorials of Christ's death, which is found at Luke 22, starting with verse 15. He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will no longer by any means eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." He received a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, I will not drink at all again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in memory of me." Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Anytime Christians put an idol in the place of spirit and truth that we are to worship in, they deny God, they deny Christ, who must be worshiped in spirit and truth. It is the Spirit, and it is Christ, who is our truth, that keeps wheat Christians walking in faith and in the pure worship of spirit and truth. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 says, "But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Not many. John 3 and 34 says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the word of God. For God gives the Spirit without measure." And then John 4 and verse 23 through 24, very famous scriptures you'll remember as I read them. "But the hour comes, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." To make the memorial of Christ's death an obligation mandate, is to deny the perfect freedom of spirit and truth. One cannot please the God of love by an obligation that denies the spirit of truth. Although those standards are very high, higher than any mountain of authority on this earth, nevertheless, they are the standards God's children are birthed into, the God of love, of his Son's kingdom. But he who looks into the perfect law of freedom and continues not being a hearer who forgets, but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. James 1 and verse 25. James 2 and verse 12. "So speak and so do as men who are to be judged by the law of freedom." 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 16. "Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with unveiled faces, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord, the Spirit. To contain lawlessness, humans must create laws. However, God's love cannot be contained by any human law. Why? Because it's not the law of freedom without sin. Freedom is spirit and it's truth. And that is why it is called, in the written word of God, the law of love. Likewise, he took the cup after the supper and he sang, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Luke 22 in verse 20, referenced above as well. So the new covenant is what the cup represents. The new covenant is called the law of love. So the definition of love, as close as we can put it into print, Paul did a wonderful job here at Romans 3 and verse 8. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Now, an obligation does not fulfill the law. A memorial does not mean that a person is partaking from love. "For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not covet." And then, of course, there's another one that talks about false testimony. Gives all of Deuteronomy, Ten Commandments, and whatever other commandments there are all summed up in this saying, namely, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love doesn't harm a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Once Christ died and he was resurrected, the Holy Spirit was poured out. That was the new wine. Christ had received the kingdom. And he promised that he would drink it with them when he got into his kingdom. Proof positive. Poured out first on the 120 in the upper room. Then all of his followers were baptized with Holy Spirit. At that point, all the followers of Christ were born again. And here's the point. That started worshiping of God in spirit and truth. All those that had the Holy Spirit poured upon them became a part of Christ, and they received the kingdom. Can't separate them. Why? Because Christ, their head, the body, was now in his kingdom and had received it before the angels of God. Therefore, receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken, this is not in past tense, like all the faithful prophets of old, therefore receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace through which we serve God acceptably. Cannot serve God by works of law. It has to be grace, unmerited kindness, or undeserved kindness. And we do so with reverence and awe of that grace that has been given to us without obligation, but by love. And the warning for our God is a consuming fire. All things were theirs. As Christ belonged to God, they now belong to Christ and God. The memorial of Christ could not be codified into rules and laws like humans do under sin, because they were all counted sinless. They now worshiped in spirit and truth, not in flesh and blood, like they had for thousands of years with the temple. So what does this mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 3:21 and 23 says this, "Therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the things present or the things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." It meant Christ was in them. Christ is the temple of God, the real spirit temple, that the mundane physical temple on earth was a mere unreality, a shadow, an image of. Thus, each child of God worships in the living temple of the body of Christ. Philippians 3 and verse 9 says, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which is from God by faith. Not by works of righteousness which we did ourselves, but according to his mercies he saved us, through the washing of the regenerating and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And that's Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. And then we're reminded of this, 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 through verse 16. "For no one can lay any other foundation than that which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. But if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay, or stubble, each man's works will be revealed. For the day will declare it, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire itself will test what sort of work each man's work is. If any man's works remain, it will be built on. He will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be saved, but as through fire. Don't you know that you are the temple of God, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Can there be another guilt offering outside of Christ's righteous life? Can we make ourselves perform some sort of work and gain more than Christ has given us by his precious life? Again, can there be another guilt offering outside of Christ's righteous life? Is there something that we can gain by our performance on this earth in our flesh? Some work that can add more to what we already have, Christ, and Christ belongs to God, by which we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Hebrews 10:10. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. So if it's undeserved, unmerited kindness or grace, then it cannot no longer be of works. Otherwise, we'd have to change the word grace. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace, no longer undeserved, unmerited. It can't be. But if it's of works, if it is some works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. Which means an obligation is a work. It's a duty. It's something that a person performs because they have to. There's no room within the word grace for that. The only thing we can do is be overjoyed and express the complete love we have for our Father to do something so undeserved for us in giving us a beautiful gift, not something we could earn on our own. To mock God as though he is like a man, content with a show to please men, by thinking, partaking of the emblems of Christ's blood and the body is an obligation, work of law, is an abomination to the truth. It literally is an abomination to the truth. Subsequently, that is why Paul wrote to this very fleshly congregation at Corinthians, explaining how and what the memorial meant, because they were making it a physical event, making it on earth, and all the ritualistic stuff they wanted to add to it, more important than the spirit, the reality that should have been in them. They were the living temple of God. How foolish can that be? They were a part of the living temple of God, Christ, and they now worshiped in spirit and truth. So those words become a lot clearer as you read that again. And here at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1, it explains this group. Brothers, I couldn't speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshly, to babies in Christ. I mean, can you imagine an adult, you're explaining things to them, and you think you're so profound in your teachings and your wisdom, and you're going along, and people are looking up to you, and then God's authority on earth tells you you're just like a little baby. What an insult to an adult that has worked so hard in their life to gain an education, to gain respect, to, in whatever occupation they are, for somebody to talk to them like they're just stupid and they've never done anything. But that's what Paul just stated. They were fleshly. So they were like little babies. They had missed the point. I fed you milk. That's what you feed a baby. Not with meat, for you weren't yet ready. Indeed, not even now are you ready. For you are still fleshly. For insofar as there is jealousy, strife, fractions among you, aren't you fleshly? And don't you walk in the ways of men? Is that in the Holy Spirit? Is that in the liberty of Christ? Is there strife, jealousy, fractions? Are we now condoning and saying, well, it's okay. That's okay. Well, it's okay to the flesh. It's perfectly normal. But it certainly isn't normal to the spirit who has none of that in it and rejects it and destroys it. For when one says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, aren't you fleshly? How does a toe on the same body follow anything but the head? Why would a toe or hand or foot even want to think that way? They don't have a brain. Who then is Apollos? Who is Paul? Really, who are they? You look in the body and man, you just see this big old toe out there and you just love it. So you put rings on it and you glorify it and you take pictures of it and you tell people, man, I follow that toe. I love that toe. Till you drop something on it. Who then is Apollos? Who is Paul? They are servants to whom you believe. And each as the Lord gave to him. The memorial of Christ's death is not a physical event. It's not. It can't be. It is in the truest sense of the word, a spirit and truth event. For without that in there, you're not celebrating the Lord's evening meal. You are not celebrating the Lord's evening meal. There is no flesh involved in the Lord's evening meal. How can you be in Christ, into the living temple of God, and celebrating the evening meal in something less? Who has bewitched you if you think you can do that? If we cannot detach ourselves from living for that fleshly event, for that meeting, talks, glory of who gives the talk, or where it's being done, or how we should partake, or who should partake, or just giving it to everyone, if we can't get around that, then perhaps we need to take some wise counsel that Paul spoke of, that it's altogether a defeat. Maybe you ought to just stay home, take your meal, and just forget about it until you can evaluate yourself properly and understand it is, the physical part of it is more important to me. The glory of all of it, the idea of having it obligated on a particular day or whatever it is, to where you totally miss what you've already received. Do you understand what you've already received? All things are yours. Whether you partake or you don't partake, all things are yours. 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the Lord's evening meal, the only place, really, to any extent. 11:27 is more than this. I'm just reading a few verses from it. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the Lord's cup in a manner unworthy of the Lord will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Yes, that would be true. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Ourselves are not more important here. You're in a body. You can't be in more important by what you think and letting people see you do something than the event. For he who eats and drinks is in an unworthy manner, eats, drinks judgment to himself, if he doesn't discern the Lord's body. Discerning it, if you're not in spirit and truth, you cannot discern the body of Christ. Furthermore, we're bringing judgment upon ourselves. We're then in the spirit of the flesh, which flesh, according to the Word of God, is against God. And it cannot be in subjection to God. That's not a pretty thought. Why does God not want to make the flesh in subjection to Him? Well, gee, because you can't obligate, make, with power or control, subjects that love you when you subject them to love. Power is a phenomenon, but it does not mean it's morally right. Power does not mean it's the correct thing to do because everyone's doing it. Power can only be exercised properly by one person because that person is love. We are to worship God in spirit and truth, in Christ. That is the new covenant. That is the law of love. Anything less than that is a flesh, and it profits us nothing for the memorial of Christ Jesus. In fact, that flesh is dead to God. It is dead in Christ Jesus. And that really, if you want to summate the whole, is what we're celebrating. It is our new birth. It's Christ's death in His flesh, His resurrection as spirit, into a new creation. And we are part of Him, and that's truly what we're celebrating. We're not celebrating the flesh, and that's the reason you couldn't find, or the devil couldn't find, Christ's flesh on that Passover night after He died in the next few days. Couldn't find it once it was resurrected. Why? Well, it's simple. It was had to be completely consumed to be an acceptable gift to God. It couldn't be resurrected and reused over and over and over and over again. It hadn't given all. Just like the animals that were offered on the altar, they didn't go out and resurrect them and make them go through that agony over and over. It was completed, and those animal sacrifices had to be consumed completely. John 3 and 6 says, that which is born of flesh, well, I don't know how much simpler you can put it. It is flesh. It's not a mystery. It's not some flesh and some spirit. Flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So there we have it again. This is a message, brothers, we've heard. There is no darkness. There's no in-between with God. What is born of flesh is flesh. And what is born of spirit is spirit. You can rest assured in that. You don't have to confuse your mind by drinking both, eating both. God is not the God of confusion. It is a spirit who gives life. No doubt about that. You don't have to wonder about it. It's not your flesh that's going to give you life. Because Jesus says that flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit. And they are life. Those are the words from Christ Jesus, who was anointed in His flesh on this earth and always spoke the will of God, who had God dwelling in Him. The memorial of Christ never was a law for the apostles or Christ's disciples. It only became a law and an obligation when yeast took over the spirit and truth of Christ kingdom representatives here on earth. Something He said must happen and would happen and did not fail to happen. So within about 100 years of the last apostle, or even before that actually, we find this yeast being mixed in to trying to mix it in, but you can't, literally can't. But people think they can because of their humanness, their sin, into the law of love. that the ordinance of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Here goes the warnings over and over again. This is the apostasy. This was what was going to take the restraint away. This is what was going to pollute. This is where the man of lawlessness took over, to where those Christians who believe they can be righteous in their flesh, or believe they can partake at some meal and that's going to increase their righteousness, or do certain works of law, they are considered lawless to God because they haven't accepted his gift, free gift, of undeserved kindness. Most religions call it grace. That's Romans 8 and verse 4. And 5 says, for those who lived according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. It's not something they have a choice in. Don't read that and think there's a choice. The flesh has to set its mind on the things of the flesh. Just because it reads God's word doesn't mean somehow it's no longer flesh and immediate and is recreated. It takes God's Spirit to recreate. So when the flesh takes God's word in, it can only produce more fleshly thoughts mixed in with God's word. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the Spirit's not going to do that. If you have it in you, which is far more powerful than the flesh ever thought about, even a weak thing of God is stronger than man, it will also not allow that to happen. You will be in torment until those false teachings are removed. And if it's comfortable for you and you have none of that going on and you want to think whatever you want to think, God be your judge. Romans 8 and verse 6, the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 7, because the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God. I don't care if you feed it 1,000 words of the Bible, if it reads it day and night, and it feels elevated, and it feels pure, and it feels righteous, it will be hostile towards God. And if God's Spirit's in you, it will be hostile towards you. I don't care what religion it is on this earth. For it is not subjected to God's law. And neither indeed can it be. It cannot be subjected. God will not subject that flesh to have no willpower, to have no thought by a bunch of laws. He certainly has the power to do that. That is the devil speaking to us if we want to believe that. That is a totalitarian government where they dictate everything to you, from what you can read to what you can think, what you can listen to, and they put the fear of God in you by punishing you if you get out of line. God of love, Yahweh, and his son are nothing like that. And all you got to do is look at the history of creation and all the stuff that he's allowed to go on for all these thousands of years. And you take one unrighteous man on this earth that had the power, he would squish as much of that as what he could against people's will. God has never acted like that. He will do away with the wicked, but he will not burn them forever in hell to make them do something against their will. Because he's love. So those in the flesh, well, sorry guys, you can't please God. None of us. That's not personal. That's a fact that we either have to understand, accept, or dismiss. Romans 8 and verse 9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If it is so, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. I don't know how that could be clear. May not like it. You may think, well, I can water this down. I can accept everything and open arms and any group, whatever I want. And I'm doing some good for Christ, and whatever you say is fine, and whatever you do, and certainly it makes you feel good to give, because there's more happiness in giving than receiving, and we like to have a work to do, but this person's not Christ until they personally, and Christ personally deals with that person. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh. That flesh is dead. How can you be a debtor to something that's dead? We do not live after the flesh. Romans 8, 12, and verse 13, the last one. For if you live after the flesh, then you must die. Anybody that's in the flesh must die. The question is, what's after that? But if the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, that Spirit working in you, in Christ's body, feeding it, cherishing it, just like your own body, who puts it to death? Does a toe put to death the sin in it? Does a toe put to death the gangrene in it? Who puts to death the sin in the body of Christ? Now, if you want to be an individual mighty man, and you want to believe that Paul did when he was only part of the body speaking, or John, or any other brothers, that's fine. You go ahead and believe it. But it wasn't them. It was the Spirit. And the Spirit either can or it doesn't. It takes care of all things. Then, if that's the case in our life, you will live. And it is a gift of grace. You didn't do anything to put that body to death. You didn't put yourself to death in Christ. You didn't resurrect yourself in Christ, and you certainly didn't decide if you were going to be born on this earth. So I know you got to give up a little bit of that self-pride. So, because of these teachings of yeast that made the weeds, the church apostated from Christ, it became part and parcel of the governments. It used similar laws, or laws that the governments use to obligate and punish those that break it. The church did the same thing. They just made it biblical rules. They used biblical laws that were already written. They totally denied Christ Jesus and what they'd been freed from in spirit and truth from the liberty they had. With that came greater power. And, of course, more fear, to where literally nations were brought into line, subjected to the church for many thousands of years. Not so much anymore. But still there's a great fear of religion. It has a great deal to do with the governments and the politics. So today we have fragments of those yeast teachings that most Christians don't care about. While they practice some ritualistic thing in the spring of the year of Christ's death and resurrection, they're totally content with it. It doesn't bother them a bit. So he spoke a parable to them. The kingdom of the heavens is like yeast, which a woman took and hid in three measures until it was all leavened. That's Christ speaking at Matthew 13 and verse 33. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know? Come on. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole lump? No light dwells with darkness. That's the message we've heard from the beginning. Hasn't changed yet. Purge out the old yeast, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, has been sanctified. Our Passover has been sacrificed in our place. In the last verse here, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old yeast, neither with the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That started with 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. And the last one, at the completion of this article, Galatians 5 and 9, Paul again reminding the Galatians and other congregations miles away, not about the memorial, making it a law, and how they would be apostates, or how they would be standing away from Christ by not obligating themselves to do it. What he states is a fundamental truth that Christ stated. A little yeast grows through the whole lump. So that should be our takeaway. The Lord's evening meal. It's a blessed event. It's one we should rejoice in the Spirit. We must remember we are the temple of God. And many love the flesh so much that they think about Hananiah, I believe it was, or one of the famous faithful women old being at the temple and praying every day. And they just love that. And it's a beautiful story. And so they take their own life and they measure it against other flesh to determine if it's acceptable or it isn't. And they think a really faithful person would be a nun and every day she'd be at the temple praying. The problem with that type of thinking is what gets us into all the confusion and the disdain that people have for religion today. Because we think something less than truth is better than truth, or it's going to add, or it's going to make it easier. But really, it does not. Just like a simple lie started this whole mess, one little simple mistake like that can start a whole mess and create a massive worldwide organization that will mislead billions. You see, if you are the temple of God, you're always praying in it every day. Anyway, that's the conclusion of this article. And hope you enjoyed it. This was completed on March the 25th, 2021, by Daniel, a slave in Jesus Christ.